since we heard the good news overwhelmed.
I hope that's your testimony. Since you've heard the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been overwhelmed. When you think about Jesus, when you think about what He has done, when you think about what He continues to do, again, something so simple a child can understand it. And yet it's what we rejoice in this day. It's what we'll spend all of eternity rejoicing in. It's something that is, again, not that hard to understand. We tend to sometimes at least make things overly complicated. I heard an illustration used. I didn't actually read this. I heard this from another gentleman. He tells the story of a Sherlock Holmes and Watson. And they were out sleeping. They were on a camping trip. They both had too much to drink. And they were just deep, deep in sleep. And in the middle of the night, Holmes wakes up and looks up and then reaches over and grabs Watson and shakes him very, very hard and says, "Watson, Watson, wake up." And he comes to life and says, "What is it?" And Holmes says, "Watson, look up. What do you see?" And Watson says, "I see stars." And Holmes says, "Watson, what does that mean?" And Watson says, "You know, I see stars, and there must be many stars, hundreds of stars, thousands of stars. There must be stars everywhere. There must be galaxies. The universe must be vast. Holmes, what do you think it means?" And Sherlock Holmes says, "Watson, you idiot, it means someone stole our tent." All right? I thought that was kind of cute. Just the idea of sometimes we just don't grasp the obvious. We tend to make things complicated. I had the privilege of preaching in Tampa, Florida area this past 2 days. And I was flying out Friday morning, sitting next to a gentleman who's actually from the Tampa area. He was going back home. He now works in our area. And so I do as I typically try to do. I just ask people questions. And I meet someone, and, you know, "Hey, where are you from? What do you do? Really? How does that work? Oh, really? So then how do you do that? And so how does your company work? Okay, and what's your position? And what's your job? And how long have you done this? Okay, so what's your goal? And what's the next step?" I just ask. And almost always the person, just out of general kindness, will say, "Hey, where are you going? And what do you do?" And I had the opportunity to say, "You know, I'm going to speak at a church for a men's conference. I'm actually a pastor in Greer. Hey, you're new in town. Do you have a church home?" And so that begins a conversation. And the next thing you know, we're talking about the Bible. And he asked me a question. He said, "Greg, do you really believe all of those Old Testament stories? Do you really believe all of those things in the Old Testament that just maybe seem at times hard to believe?" I said, "Like, which ones?" And he went, "Well, and he couldn't think of one, but he said, "I'm just not really sure I believe all of those." Well, I said, "I understand that. Some people think that. Can I explain to you why I believe them?" And I opened up, I grabbed my Bible. I opened up to 2 Timothy 3:16, and you could probably recite that from memory. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And I explained to him basically what the word inspiration means. It means God breathed. That God actually breathes out words. These are not the words of men, even though men write them. These are the words of the living God. And I explained that to him. And he said, "You really believe that?" And I assured him that I did. And I assure you that I do. Guys, I believe God created the world in 6 literal days. I believe Adam and Eve are 2 real people. I believe the same of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe that Jacob really ends up in Egypt during the famine, and that the Jews are enslaved there by the Egyptians, just like we're reviewing in the story of Joseph on Wednesday nights. I believe there was a literal Exodus. I believe God actually parts the Red Sea and delivers His people. I believe that God is a God who's able to have Jonah safely swallowed by a big fish. I believe David killed Goliath. I believe the lions didn't kill Daniel. I believe Jesus literally was God, and that He was buried, and that He rose again, and that He ascended to heaven. And I believe every one of those things is true. And I hope you do too. And yet in our intellectual world, a lot of people kind of look down on that. And they smirk and they roll their eyes and they say, could you really be that simple? I mean, here you are, educated guy, a middle-aged guy, and you still believe those things? You still have that kind of childlike faith? And my response would be, maybe we need to review yet again what Jesus taught about the importance of having simple faith. The message this morning I've called Radical Simplicity. And we'll take a look at just these couple of verses in Mark 10. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel message. And we pray as we would read yet again of this message, this simple message, yet vitally important message, that you would help us all to understand, Lord, the importance of having simple, childlike faith in the gospel, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your word that you've breathed out for us. To that end, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us this morning, and we ask that you'd be honored and glorified in our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, if you're not already opened up to there, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, it says, they were bringing children to him. It doesn't say who the they were. Probably parents. They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. You say, what do we see in this text? Just very simple. Number one, we see that Jesus welcomed the simple. Jesus welcomed the insignificant. In that culture, there's no one more insignificant than a child. And here's Jesus welcoming insignificant children. Now, the word that's translated there, children, it can include infants. It's used of the baby Jesus, but it is not limited to infants. Same word used in Matthew 11:16 of children playing the flute and singing songs. We know from Mark chapter 5, the same word is used of a young lady who was 12 years old. So you don't want to think infants being carried by parents could include them, but it's much broader than that. And notice what happens, verse 13. They were bringing the children to him, to Jesus. Why? So that he might touch them. What kind of touch? Drop down to verse 16. Jesus wanted to touch them, and verse 16 says, bless them by laying hands on them. We know certainly this would include praying for them, because in the parallel in Matthew's account, chapter 19, verse 13, it says children were brought to Jesus so that he might lay hands on them and pray. So parents are bringing their children to Jesus so that he can lay hands on these children and so that he can pray for these children. Now, we need to review what we covered a couple weeks ago. We think that's sweet. We think that's so nice that Jesus would do this with children, because we tend to really like children. And I'm certainly guilty of that. Okay, and I really enjoy it when some of you new moms look at me and see me looking at your little son or daughter and you say, hey, Greg, would you like to hold them? And I say, of course I would. And there's something sweet and wonderful about holding a child, but that is now and that was not then. Historically, children were not valued. Infant mortality rates were high. You never loved your child so much. In fact, you had children to do the work on the farm. They were workers. And historically, there wasn't this great affection for children that we tend to have. See, it's in that light. Please go back to chapter 9, just maybe a page or half a page back. That's why Jesus said in Mark 9:36, remember? Mark 9:36, it says, taking a child, he, that's Jesus, 9:36, set him before them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Why did Jesus do that? Now go back to verse 35 in Mark 9 and we'll see. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know what you have to do? You have to be last. You say, how far last? Real far last. How far last? You would even receive a child. An insignificant child that no one could care less about. That's how far last you need to be if you're a radical follower of Jesus Christ. And the disciples obviously failed to learn that lesson. Because notice what happens. We're back now in chapter 10, verse 13. It says they were bringing children to Jesus, to him, so that he might touch them. And yet what did the disciples do? But the disciples rebuked them. Here are the disciples rebuking the people that are bringing their children to Jesus. It's an incredibly strong word, rebuke. It's a word that's already been used in the Gospel according to Mark back in chapter 1 and chapter 9 of Jesus rebuking a demon. Same word. And in chapter 4 of Jesus rebuking the wind and the sea. Same word. Also in Mark chapter 8 of Jesus rebuking Peter and saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Same word. Jesus' disciples did not understand what Jesus was trying to teach. See, Jesus welcomed insignificant children, and Jesus was trying to help them understand, but they weren't getting it, that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must follow Jesus' example. But the disciples don't get it, and Jesus becomes angry. Notice verse 14. But when Jesus saw this, his disciples rebuking people, Jesus, it says, was indignant. Different translations. One says Jesus was angry. Another says Jesus was irritated. We often think of the meek and mild Jesus, and he was very kind. But we have to remember, guys, that Jesus at times is an angry Savior. And here's one of those times. And Jesus is angry, and it's not with unsaved people. Jesus is angry with his own disciples because they're rebuking those that are bringing the children. You want to find out what's in a person's heart? Find out what makes them angry. Did any of you struggle with anger yesterday? After watching certain sporting activities on television, okay, after checking scores, and there was a whole lot of upsets that took place yesterday in football. And that's not to suggest at all, you know that it's somehow sinful or wrong to enjoy sports. But can I remind us that if somebody was watching a game and actually became very angry because your team lost, that shows what's in your heart. I don't think Christ would watch a game and get angry, but he watches his disciples rebuking people, trying to bring children to him, and that made him angry. That tells you the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He issues two commands. Do you see him in verse 14? First, there is a what? There is a command that's a positive, followed by a negative. The positive, permit the children to come to me. First imperative. Second one, a negative. Do not hinder them. I want them to come. Don't stop them. Because Jesus welcomes simple, insignificant people, including children. Because Christ is that way, we as Christians, right, we always have valued children. Right? Why? Because children are made in God's image. You say, but they're so young and they're so little. Who cares? God cares because every child is made in the image of God. I mentioned, I think last week, I ran a 5K with two of my daughters. And it actually hit me as I was sending the payment in that, you know, three of us are running. I'm paying $100. I could run a 5K for free. And then I actually thought maybe we should just run and not race. Now, the kids like the shirts. Okay, so that's fine. But then I thought, you know what? This is a pro-life 5K. And the sponsor is a woman's center that gives free pregnancy testing so that when a young unmarried, and I'm sure also could also be married women at other times, but when somebody comes in and wonders if she's pregnant, and maybe especially a person who would be tempted to have an abortion, if she would come in and get that free pregnancy test and meet some really, really nice women who love her, that maybe that they would be open to not killing their own child. Does that matter very much? Yes, because that child is made in God's image. See, that's Christian thinking. That's how Jesus here is. Christians have oftentimes shown how much they care about children, right? Who started the Sunday school movement in the 1780s in England? It's Christians. And as some of you know, Sunday school was not just Bible, even though it included Bible. But in the Industrial Revolution, what do we need? We need people who don't have a lot of brains that can just pull a lever and make stuff. And guess who can do that? Children. And so we're sticking children in factories all week long. And it's Christians who come along and say, this is not right. And they fight for change in government, and they fight for limitations on who can work. And they say, until we push those through, let's start some kind of school on Sunday, and let's teach them to read, and let's teach them to write, and let's make sure they know God's Word. That's the beginning of the Sunday school movement. It's a Christian thing. Jesus cared about Christians, about children. And whether we're talking about orphanages, camps, Bible clubs, children ministries, it's very much a Christ-like thing. I want to say publicly how much I appreciate and thank the Lord for all of you that are interested in the lives of children through the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. We have four teams alternating, two in the morning, two in the evening for children's church. Right now, there's a group of people down below that are having a separate church service for our children. And they'll do that for a month, and then the next month another group will rotate in. And that's going on in the evening, too. There are some of you who spent this morning teaching Sunday school, kids' Bible study things to children, right? Every Wednesday night, we have a group of very faithful people who do our Truth Trackers ministry. Why? Because we care about children, and we want them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you work in the nursery, and that's even more than just letting parents fellowship and hear preaching, and that's good. But even from an early age, get them used to coming to church, and pretty soon they'll be in a children's church type of an age group. And they'll hear the gospel. Vacation Bible school, we spend a lot of time, we budget a fair amount of money. We have people that actually take off of work and they use their vacation to serve in vacation Bible school, because they care about children. And I'm trying to make the point, guys, that this is a very Christ-like thing to do. And let's see if I can make this transition now. Yet I would argue that this passage is not primarily about children. Jesus is using children as an example of people that are simple and insignificant. They qualify, but the passage is not primarily about children. What Jesus wants us to understand is He welcomes the simple and the insignificant, because that's who God's kingdom belongs to, which is our second point. God's kingdom belongs to the simple and insignificant. You say, Greg, what do you think this passage is about? Look at verse 14. It says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 15, we'll see it again. It says the kingdom of God. What we're talking about here is the kingdom. And what kind of people come into the kingdom? It's repeated twice here. It's used 14 times in Mark's gospel. This phrase, the kingdom of God. What do you need to have a kingdom? You need a ruler. That's Jesus Christ. You need people to be ruled over. That's us. That's people who submit to Christ. And then you need the practice of rulership. Put those three things together. What do you have? You have the kingdom of God. How do we become part of God's kingdom? You know Romans, right? It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. When you confess that Jesus is your Lord, when you repent of your sin and you put faith in the gospel, when you come to that place where you say, I'm a sinner, and I've been the king of my life, and here I am the king of my life, right? My whole life has been about me. But I am going to basically take my crown off and I'm going to repent and say, Lord, I'm a wicked sinner and I am tired of running my own life. I don't want to be my king anymore. I want you to be my king. And I am trusting in what Jesus did on a cross like that, paying the price of my sin so I can be part of your kingdom. That's just another way we would say today of being saved. That's what this passage is all about. You know what kind of people God saves? God saves people who have nothing to offer. People that are important. People who think they're somebody. People who think, God, you could use someone like me. You know what God says? Keep walking. because you're not the kind of person I save. If you want to come to God, you got to come to God on God's terms. And you know who God saves? God saves a person who comes like a child. That's verse 14. Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. Notice this. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. These kinds of people. People who are insignificant. People who have nothing to offer. And that is so radically different than the way most of us do life, right? We all know this. If you want to build an organization, what do? You look for people that are well-connected. You look for people that are financially secure. You look for people that are movers and shakers. You look for people that have connections in life. You look for famous people, and then you parade them, and then your organization grows. God doesn't work that way. God looks for people who says, you know what, I'm basically a nobody. You say, Greg, this is offensive to me because I'm saved and you're calling me a nobody. If you're saved, you are a nobody. And if you don't realize you're a nobody, I don't say this to be mean. It sounds harsh. I don't mean it this way. Guys, if you think you're a somebody, then you're not a Christian. Because God doesn't save somebodies. God saves nobodies. You say, show me that in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. This is the kind of people God saves. People who say, I confess, God, I'm not very wise. I don't got this world figured out. I am a foolish person and I confess it. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? So that no man may boast before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. If I come to the Lord and think, you know, I'm really a smart person. I've got this gospel thing figured out. I'm a deep thinker. I know my theology. Then who gets the credit for my salvation? God gets some and I get some. Because why am I saved? I'm obviously a deep theological thinker with spiritual insight. On the other hand, if I say, you know what, I'm basically a loser. I thought about writing a book called Christianity is for Losers, you know. And I don't know if that's a good title or not, but I believe it's a biblical truth. I come to the cross and I realize, Lord, I have nothing to give you. Nothing except my sin. Would you take me? That's an insignificant person, just like a child coming to Christ. That's the kind of person that God saves. There's no other way to get saved. God saves those who have nothing to offer. You say, so if you're insignificant, you're automatically saved. No, I didn't say that. You have to put faith in Jesus Christ. God saves those who exercise simple, childlike faith. That's what Jesus is trying to help us to see. Notice again, verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. You got to come like a child. You know, what are children like? And I know there's a lot of things children are like. But children are simple. You know, children are trusting. I can remember my girls being young. I don't want to embarrass them, but it's a normal childhood thing, right? Daddy, I think there's somebody outside. Okay? Daddy, will you help me? You know, and then you sit on their foot of their bed and you say, don't worry, if there's somebody outside, I'll take care of it. And they go to sleep. You know? Right? They actually think if there were somebody out there, my dad could take care of them. You know? And I'm thinking, what? I hope there's nobody out there. You know? Because I don't know what I'm going to do. But see, kids don't think that. You just have such confidence, such simple faith in your dad. If you don't remind the repeat illustration, I've used it some time ago. I remember once on Easter, my godmother, she gave me a little gift. It was a white chocolate bunny. And I in my childlike selfishness. I said, I don't want it. I should have said, thank you. I didn't. I said, I don't want it. It's white. And my godmother said, it's chocolate. I said, it's not chocolate. I said, it's white. And she said to me, now she lied, but she said to me, she said, Greg, all chocolate is white until they add food coloring to it. And I went, oh, and then I ate it. And do you know, guys, for years I believed that. I just believed chocolate's white and, you know, you add food coloring to it. Most kids don't know that. And I was so simple. Okay. Now, I was believing my godmother. That was the problem. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, what do? We exercise childlike faith. And we come to Christ and we say, Lord, what you have said in the Bible, I believe. And I now trust in Jesus and that His death on the cross pays the price of my sin. And thus I could be forgiven and go to heaven one day. But there are many, many people who refuse to believe this. You've met them. I've met them. So Greg, you're telling me, like, you know, you could live a really good life and you could be really, really, really nice and you can help people. And just because you never put faith in Jesus, you go to hell. And then there could be another guy and he kills people and he's a murderer and a bad guy. And before he dies, he puts his faith in Jesus and he gets to go to heaven. Do you believe it's that simple? I don't think so. And we say, but that's what the Bible teaches. Yeah, well, I just don't think that way. See? And they're so advanced in their thinking that they refuse to come to Christ as a child. I think I used this illustration in the last one or two Wednesday nights. Talk radio. A local talk radio host. I was so sad to hear this, which is why it's still on my mind. He's talking about how he doesn't like big government, and he doesn't like big government because he believes that when you work hard for something, you really appreciate it. And when you just give things out, they're not appreciated. So I'm listening to that. I'm saying, all right, you know, that's his opinion. That's fine. Maybe correct, maybe not. I don't know. Then he said this. That's why I appreciate my Christianity so much, because I had to work so hard to get it. And the thought hit me, if he meant that, he's not a saved man. Now, I hope it was. I've misspoken many times in my life. And I sure hope that if I meet that man one day and I say, can I ask you about this? And he would say, you know, Greg, I'm on the radio and I talk all the time and I just misspoke and that's not what I meant. Now, I'd say, I understand. I've done that too. But, you know, if that's really what he believes, he's not a Christian. Because you can't come to Jesus that way. You don't come to Jesus saying, I'm going to work really, really hard and I'm going to do things. Because to say that you just pray and get saved, that's too simple. No, that's the only way to come. Is to come as a child. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand in this passage. You see, are you going to talk about infant baptism? No, because there's nothing to talk about. You say, do they use this passage for infant baptism? Yeah. You say, why would they use this passage? Because it's the only thing you have. You say, and it's not even here. Something to dwell on. Jesus never baptized anyone, let alone a child. It's not about children. It's about insignificant, simple people coming to faith in Jesus Christ the only way possible. That's Christianity. And Christianity demands radical simplicity. Coming to Christ with nothing to offer. That's the only way to come to Christ in simple faith. My question for you this morning is, have you done that? Have you come to Christ with the faith of a child? You say, well, what about people in distant lands who maybe lived before the internet and they've never... You know, I don't know. All I know is what the Bible says. Are you willing to come to Christ if you haven't with simple faith? It's the only way to come to Christ. And then are you willing to welcome those the same way? Simple people. Welcoming those who have nothing to offer in simple faith. That's the only way to come to Christ. I close with a simple illustration. As I was flying out of town this weekend, sitting next to that gentleman who asked me if I believe the Old Testament stories, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16, changed topics for a while. And then he started talking to me more. I began asking him more questions about his business, and he's just being a kind guy. He's a nice gentleman. I said he will visit here, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. He started asking me, so what kind of church, you know, are you part of? And I said, well, we're a non-denominational church. I'm not Presbyterian, not Baptist, not Methodist. We're just a group of people that believe the Bible. He said, so what are your core doctrines? And I said, it's really simple. He said, how simple? And I just reached into my little wallet calendar and I pulled out the little pamphlet that many of you carry as well. Right? God's Bridge to Eternal Life. And I said, you want to know the heart of what we believe? Let me show you. And I just skimmed it real quick and then opened up to the middle. And I said, right here. And you've seen the tract. And I said, all of mankind's on this side. And here's a great ravine. But heaven's on this side. And we're always trying to do things to get across that ravine. And we're trying to use good works. And we're trying to use religion. And we're trying to give money because that's what educated people do. But it's all so much more simple than that. And I turned the page and I showed him the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to come. And he said, okay. And he's from a Christian background. And so he acknowledged that. I gave him the little booklet and I said, would you read this? And he said, yes. He said, I will. I said, we'd love to have you worship with us at Trinity one day. Come visit us. And he said, you know, I think I will. And I trust he will. Now, he's in sales. Nothing wrong with that. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if he were to come so that he would maybe have opportunities to further business contacts. And I'm happy if people come for whatever reason, because it's an opportunity for us to share this simple gospel message with them that the only way to come to Christ is as a child. Let's bow our heads, please, as we close this morning.